I'd like to offer my contribution to the no-nonsense stuff that's been done today. Because we have had some just excellent thoughts today from the Lord's table and the prayer, the Bible reading, the songs. It's just been excellent, and I really appreciate it. And it's very consistent with what I want to talk about this morning with you. If you'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we will look at verses 23 and 24 and try to understand what spirit and soul and body are here in this passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24, Paul finishes the epistle by saying, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." This, to me, is a very, very, very important concept for us to understand, because it tells us who we are. We got to understand who we are. We are spirit, soul, and body. We got to think about that and understand that from a biblical perspective, because the Creator created us that way. We are spirit, soul, and body. So what does that mean, and how does that look? How does that play out in our thought process and in our behavior? So we understand the body part pretty well. We're a physical body, and that's really how we identify ourselves, by how we look, or what who we are is based on our body. But the body is simply a shell, according to God. It's just it was made from the dust of the earth, and God formed it into a physical body. But what God tells us we are is we are a soul. We are a spirit soul. And I like to talk in terms of spirit soul, because it's very difficult to discern between the two. Clearly, there's a distinction, because Paul mentions spirit, soul, and body. What's the difference between the spirit and the soul has been a matter of debate and discussion ever since Paul wrote this. I prefer to land on Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." What that verse tells me is that discerning the difference between the soul and the spirit is extremely difficult. And only the Word of God can actually discern that. And so I'm content to leave that issue to the theologians who want to speculate on it. I prefer to think of us as a spirit soul. And I think that's consistent with the Scriptures, which also, by the way, calls animals souls. And there's a big difference between an animal and a human, isn't there? And yet both of them are called souls in the Bible. Because soul is a general term for life. And God created us as living beings, and He also created animals as living beings. And it's interesting that the life is in the blood, and so animals have blood, and we have blood. We're both living creatures, but there's a dramatic difference between us and an animal, and that difference is that we are created in God's image, and therefore we are spiritual beings. We are spirit souls. We have a spirit life, whereas an animal simply has a life. Not a spirit life. And so the emphasis in the Scriptures is that we are spiritual beings, first and foremost, that are dwelling within a body. And yet our mindset is generally focused very much on our physical life here on this earth, in this physical body, in this physical world, because that's what we see, taste, touch, hear. That's the five senses. That's what the flesh communicates to us. And so don't you think it's extremely important that we understand and accept and recognize that we are first and foremost spirit beings who are created not for this flesh, not for the physical, But what would a spirit be? Why would God create a spirit being? He is spirit, isn't he? God is spirit. And he wants to communicate, relate to, have a relationship with, be in fellowship with, share himself with the spirit beings that he has created. The spirit souls, that's you and that's me. God wants a relationship with us. And that relationship comes through the Spirit. And so you see the emphasis in the Scriptures constantly, and especially in the New Testament. So turn. We already studied a lot of this morning in the Bible class. We talked about walking by the Spirit quite a bit. LJ talked about it from Romans chapter 8 quite a bit. Robert read the reading from Galatians 5. We've already been focusing very much on hearing about the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and having the Spirit of God indwell us. That's because the Bible emphasizes that all through, especially the New Testament. So I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. We're beginning a study this year on the fruit of the Spirit. And this passage in chapter 5, verse 16, down through the end of the chapter, is the passage that contains the verses on the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read these together. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now that tells us right off the bat that there's a battle going on. There's something that's in opposition. We are in a struggle because we are in the flesh, because we have fleshly bodies in a fleshly physical world, and yet we're spiritual beings, that we're in this struggle automatically just by being in the flesh. And the Spirit is in opposition to the flesh. And the flesh in opposition to the Spirit. And the Spirit is trying to direct us to do the things that we ought to be doing. And the flesh oftentimes is directing us to do the things that we ought not to be doing. And so that struggle is going on. In verse 18 he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we have to understand what it means to be led by the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? What do I do? How am I led by the Spirit? And in verse 19, he talks about the deeds of the flesh, and he lists a number, and then he says, there are other things that are like these. And so this is not a complete list here. And he says, but I will tell you this, I've told you before, and I am telling you now that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's because these things are in direct opposition to the Spirit. And God is trying to relate to us. He's trying to have a relationship with us. And these things are in opposition to that. These things prevent us from being in a relationship with God. And so those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We don't even understand what that means usually, because it sounds like something that's final. It's done. It's over. And yet we recognize it's not so, because here we are still in this struggle with the flesh. So what is Paul talking about there? We've got to figure that out. We've got to understand what he means when he says that those who are walking or living by the Spirit are crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He's saying we live, we have life, eternal life with God by the Spirit. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then he finishes in verse 26 saying, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's an interesting comment that Paul added to the end of his discussion that we'll have to deal with as well, to understand what he's trying to get at and communicate with us. But what I want to focus in on with you this morning is the fruit of the Spirit, an overview, an introduction to this concept of the Spirit bearing fruit in us. I do think that love is the preeminent one in this list. It's the first one, obviously, in this list. And I do think that all of these others flow out of love. I think the two greatest commandments would support that conclusion, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That fulfills all the law. So all of these other characteristics emanate from either our love for God or our love for our neighbor. And so I do think love is the centerpiece of the fruit of the Spirit. Without love, none of these other things are going to be produced. So I think that's the idea. Now, let me just go over these with you real quickly. I'm going to go real fast through this. So I'll put the slides on the internet if you want them. Don't try to take notes today, perhaps. Maybe just a few, but you won't get it all. Love is defined as that kind of compassion which wants only the best for another person, regardless of his actions toward. I'm just going to go through these definitions to get you to see what fruit the Spirit is bearing. Joy is the kind of joy whose foundation is in God and not in the circumstances found in our daily lives. Peace is the serenity of knowing that God is in control and that one is in His hands and He will work out everything for the highest good. Patience is long-suffering or forbearance with other people, even when they don't deserve it. Kindness is graciousness, being helpful and considerate, not expecting anything in return. Goodness is a moral virtue, which is willing to act for the good of other people, regardless of circumstances. Faithfulness is reliability or trustworthiness. Gentleness is being teachable or tame, submissive, willing to bear others' burdens, controlled by the will of the master. You can see as we just rip through these here that they all need to be studied. They all need to be understood from God's Word because this is what God is trying to produce in us. The last one in the list, self-control, the practice of controlling one's actions rather than being controlled by one's emotions or desires. So if we walk by the Spirit of God, when we walk by the Spirit of God, we take on this nature. This is fruit that is produced in us. So let me ask this question. Why does Paul use the word fruit here instead of works? Because he says works of the flesh, but he says fruit of the Spirit. People tend to focus in on the singular versus the plural there. Works, plural, of the flesh. Fruit, singular, of the Spirit. I'm not sure that's the real point to make a point of. I think the real point is, why doesn't he just say works of the Spirit? Why does he say fruit? That, to me, is the real interesting point. Because to be consistent, you know, he'd say works of the flesh, works of the Spirit. But he doesn't. He says works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. So in thinking about that, I really appreciated what Brent Kirchhoff said about this. I'll read what he said. He said, he asked that same question. He says, the plural change should not be the focus much as the change from works to fruit. Fruit implies that you are not striving or working for these things. Rather, these characteristics are the natural product of walking by the Spirit. If you set your mind on spiritual things, there is a natural outcome that must occur. Fruit will come by walking by the Spirit. He goes on to say, you can't make fruit grow. You can plant the tree, but you can't make the fruit grow. You can tend to the tree, but you can't make the fruit grow. You can fertilize the tree, but you can't make the fruit grow. All you can do is cultivate and prepare so that the fruit will grow. And this is the idea that Paul is getting at here. The command, listen carefully, the command is not to be more patient or more kind or more joyful or more loving. The command is to walk by the Spirit. And then the fruit is produced within you. That's the command. Walk by the Spirit and let God produce the fruit in you. He will. He does. It's the way He set things up. When our spirits are in tune with God's Spirit, then God is producing fruit. All of these good things that we tend to really value very highly because we see how important they are in life, and we recognize at times that we fail in all of these areas as well, and we want to do better. I need to do better. Well, then walk by the Spirit. You see, instead of beating yourself up and saying, I need to be more joyful, or I need to be more loving, or I need to be more patient, beat yourself up and say, I need to do a better job of walking by the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And Paul just throws that phrase out there. He talks about walking by the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit dwelling within us. He talks about the Spirit of God leading us. He talks about putting to death the deeds of the body by the leading of the Holy Spirit. He just throws that out there. Now we got to understand it. What does that mean? What do all those phrases mean? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to produce fruit in us? Now, I want you to focus with me on this, a few passages to help us to really discern the answer to those questions. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is said to use the Word of God as a sword. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul's listing all the armor there, faith and righteousness and preparation of the gospel of peace. And he mentions the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what that tells you is that that's the instrument, that's the vehicle, that's the weapon, that's the tool that the Holy Spirit uses. Very important to recognize that and understand that. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, which the Spirit uses as a sword, is sharper than any two-edged sword. See the connection there? Because it's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's sword can cut you open and expose you to yourself if you will let it. God's Word is living and active and will expose you to yourself and will expose God to you. And as you dwell on the things of the Spirit, that's what's working. That's what's happening. You are being cut open by the Word of God, and God is coming in and showing Himself to you. And as a result of that, God is recreating you. He's making you a new person through His Word. Because you're walking by the Spirit, you're setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. It goes on in verse 13 to say, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That's how much God can expose us to ourselves and help us to see who we are in relation to Him, and help us to see Him so that our spirits can be in sync. So that our spirit can be in sync with God. God is Spirit. We're created in His image. You're our spirit. Your mind, your heart, your soul, as we call it. Your will. That which is unique in you, that God has created in you, that is in His image, is your spirit. And God wants that spirit, your mind, your heart, your will, to be in sync with His. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. So how do we go about doing that? Well, our focus must be on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gives life, Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. I think sometimes people think of Bible study as some sort of a mundane thing. You know, like boring or hard or, you know, boy, I have to do it. Bible study exposes God to your spirit. Opens up God's nature to you so that you can see Him and commune with Him and understand Him and relate to Him. And your spirit is filled up with God through the Word of God. And you are exposed to yourself so that you can seek to grow in knowledge and please God in all things. Just look at some of the passages that equate the work of the Spirit with the work of the Word of God. In Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, this is one way in which you are filled with the Spirit. But notice the parallel passage in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Those are parallel passages. Those are talking about what singing does. Well, what do we do when we sing? Well, we're filled with the Spirit and we're letting the Word of God dwell within us richly. They're very parallel. They're very equivalent. And so you see the connection between the Spirit and the Word of God. And then just look at these charts. I'm not going to go through them all, but look, the Holy Spirit is said to indwell, and so is the Word. The Holy Spirit is said to beget or cause us to be born again, and so is the Word. He convicts us and converts us, and so does the Word. He, the Holy Spirit, washes us, and so does the Word. He reconciles us, and so does the Word. He gives life, and so does the Word. He saves and justifies, and so does the Word. Look, there's more. He sanctifies and comforts and guides and instructs and pours out His love, God's love to us, into our hearts. He bears witness. He produces faith. He gives wisdom, and so does the Word. And all of those passages are there for you to study if you'd like to. To show that that's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's the power of God unto salvation, the Word of God. And that's the Spirit revealing the Word, confirming the Word, and dwelling within us and leading us and guiding us through the Word. So in so much as we put the Word of God into our hearts and minds, we become more and more in sync with God and His Spirit. And we start to think like Him. And when we have our challenges in the flesh, the thought processes of our relationship with God dominate our choices. And we're able to crucify the flesh with all of its passions and able to obtain the victory over the flesh because the Spirit of God is working within us through the Word to give us that power and strength. Whew. I mean, amen. That's how it works. That's where the power is. That's where it all is focused in the Scriptures. And so what are the things of the Spirit? Because we, as L.J. read in his passage, Romans 8 and verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, what are the things of the Spirit? Clearly, it is what? Everybody. The Word of God. Set our mind on the Word of God. That's where the connection is. That's where our spirit communes with God. When we pray with God, we're praying, pray to God. We're praying to His Spirit. He is a Spirit. And our spirit is praying to Him. To His Spirit. We are communing with Him. And when we read His Word, we commune with Him and we learn about Him and He exposes us and we're able to walk by His Spirit. So, I'm going to close with three of the examples that we have here of these fruits and just make a few comments about them. With particular emphasis on the last part that's highlighted there in yellow. So let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit called love. The word agape is not an emotion or a feeling, but a purposeful choice to seek the best interest and highest good of others without condition. And in my flesh, I say, good luck with that. In my flesh. Because my flesh is selfish. I don't want to sacrifice in my flesh. I don't want you to impose on me with your problem in my flesh. My flesh is in opposition, though, to my spirit Because God has communicated to me His love and how He loves by putting up with me and doing what is in my best interest, regardless of how much it costs Him. And so the Spirit then is in opposition to the flesh, and it's helping me to think right about what I need to do and what I need to be. And if I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, then that fruit is being produced in me by God. And now my marriage is more blessed. And now my family life is more blessed. And now my relationships with my brethren are more blessed. And my work environment and everything is more blessed. Because now I'm taking on the mind of God. And I'm cultivating. I'm not doing it. God is doing it. All I'm doing is setting my mind on the things of the Spirit. So we're to love God, neighbor, brethren, even enemies. And I say good luck with that again, from the fleshly standpoint. But God does that. And God shows us that we were once enemies of His. But even when we were enemies, He gave His Son to die for us on the cross. That trains us. That penetrates our spirit, and we want to become more like God. And so we have power then to bear that fruit. Not because of our own strength, but because of God's Spirit dwelling within us insofar as we will set our mind on the things of the Spirit. So, love is cultivated within the Spirit. It is not at the mercy of external circumstances. Because you're going to face all different challenges to show love. And you can't let external circumstances determine whether or not you're going to show it. The Spirit of God will allow you to show love even in the worst of external circumstances. Because love is cultivated within the Spirit. It is not at the mercy of external circumstances. And so, Christians are able to love to the fullest when their spirits are focused on God's Spirit. I tried many different ways of saying that. In sync with, in tune with, being led by, as the Bible talks about, walking by. When our spirit is in sync, focused on God's Spirit, then we are able to love to the fullest. Joy. Gladness, delight, rejoicing. It is the opposite of weeping and sorrow. Why is joy possible in the most difficult of times? That's a very interesting question. Because you see that in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Much affliction with joy? Hebrews 10, verse 34 says, "You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." Oh, really? "Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." You see, joy is cultivated within the Spirit. It is not at the mercy of external circumstances. Joy is a spiritual cultivation of the Spirit of God bearing fruit in our hearts regardless of circumstances. That's what God does for us. He allows us to have joy even when life stinks, even when problems are bad, even when we're dying and suffering, even when we lose a loved one. Joy in the Spirit. Heartbreak in the heart. You know, sorrow in the soul, so to speak. But joy in the Spirit. Because we know God. Because we trust God. Because, and let's go to the next one. Peace, the final one. The final one today. There's six more after peace. And we'll get to all of them as we go through this year. We'll be studying each of these in detail. Peace is defined as the absence of hostility or enmity, tranquility, calmness, freedom from disturbance or worry, reconciliation. There's three different aspects of peace. It's a very broad concept in that definition there. peace from a number of different perspectives. We're supposed to have peace with God, with our brethren, in the world through Christ, peace that passes all understanding. And recognize that in every one of these areas of peace, it's something that's cultivated within the Spirit. It's not at the mercy of external circumstances. You can be in the worst of turmoil and yet be at peace in your soul because of God producing that fruit in you. And these are the spiritual blessings, some of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. This is what God does for us. And I just wish people would get it. And then they would focus their minds on the things of the Spirit and live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, and their lives would be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And they would start to experience all of these blessings that God gives to us that are the most important blessings, and yet we tend to focus on all the other things, the flesh. Keeping up satisfaction, pleasure, money, sex, greed, whatever it may be. We tend to focus on all the wrong things. Christians are able to have peace to the fullest when their spirits are in sync with, in tune with, focused on God's Spirit. So what does that leave us with this morning? Well, you're going to go home and you're going to read your Bible. You know, you're going to go home and you're going to commune with God. You're going to discipline, Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness is a word that means God word. So you're going to start relating to God better. We focused on that last year in growing in prayer. That's right in line with what we're talking about. Growing in prayer means your spirit is relating to God. And you're listening to Him through His Word, and you're communing with Him through prayer. And that's growing in the Spirit. That's walking by the Spirit. That's living by the Spirit. And in so much as we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, God blesses us with all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Appreciate your good attention this morning. Before we close the service, we always make an opportunity for anyone who wants to obey the gospel or anyone who would like the prayers of the congregation. If you know what you need to do in order to be forgiven of all your sins and you have not done that and have not entered into Christ and received all those spiritual blessings of forgiveness, this is a good time for you to do so while your heart is moved by the Word of God and you have all these people here who love you, who care about you. So we invite you to do that this morning as we stand and sit.